Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem. Jesus said to his disciples, Amen, amen, I say to you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will become joy. When a woman is in labor, she is in anguish because her hour has arrived. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the pain because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So you also are now in anguish. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. On that day, you will not question me about anything. Amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Verbum Domini. Deus tibi Christe. My dear friends, I certainly am very, very happy to be spending the weekend here at this beautiful retreat house of the Sister Servants of the Eternal Word and to be meditating with a number of you on the magnificent legacy that our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, has given to the Church. We are calling this, I believe, a retreat with Benedict XVI because we're going to be delving into a great deal of his thought, and we're going to be hopefully seeing ever more clearly why he is the gift that he is to Holy Mother Church today. Just a week or two ago, I was reading an article, and the author of the article said that people in years gone by would often go to Rome to see John Paul II. But they go to Rome now to listen to Benedict XVI. It was an interesting contrast between the two popes because we are, beyond any question of a doubt, living through now one of the greatest teaching pontificates in the history of the Church. We have a marvelously scholarly theologian who is occupying the See of Peter. Cardinal Timothy Dolan in New York wrote an essay about him for a commemorative book not terribly long ago, and he said that he occupies the greatest endowed chair in the world, the chair of Peter. And really, no one should occupy that endowed chair, or no one who seems to me would be more worthy to occupy it than Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict XVI. Meditating in a retreat on his thought also ties in very well with the liturgical season of the year in which we're living, because every day, in some fashion, as we meditate on the Holy Gospel, our Lord is predicting his leave-taking of this world. He's saying that it's necessary for all of his followers that he go so that he might come again in the person of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the third person of the Trinity. Just the other day, he told his followers, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. Just as, for example, if you were teaching a high school student geometry, for example, you would not begin with the most complex theory of geometry and give the student a test on it. You would start with the simplest principles of geometry and build up. Or if you were teaching Latin or Greek, you would not give a theological treatise in Latin to a new student and ask him or her to translate the theological treatise. You'd start with vocabulary and grammar and build up, and maybe in a few years' time, hopefully, they'd be translating the theological treatise. And so our Lord is saying the very same thing to his closest followers. He had told them a certain amount. And that was all that they were ready for at that precise point. But when he left and he sent his Holy Spirit upon the Church, then the Holy Spirit would begin to do two things. First of all, remind them of everything he had taught them. And then secondly, of course, continue to add to that which he taught by allowing them, helping them to reflect upon that which our divine Lord taught and to see the all kinds of new insights that would be present to them after our Lord had left rather than while he was physically, biologically with them in the world. And this has been the general thrust of the readings. It's all about our Lord's leave-taking of this world and his sending of the Holy Spirit. This evening, we are meditating on the joy that his followers will have once the Holy Spirit has come upon them, a joy that no one, he tells them, will ever be able to take with them. Well, the major thrust, I think, of all of the Gospels we've been listening to, leading up to certainly to the Feast of the Ascension, and then even beyond that, the following week, to the birthday of the Church of Pentecost, the major thrust is the fact that after our Lord's teaching in his own physical presence ended, when his public life with us ended, it then became the business of the church that our Lord established, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church that he established. It became the business of the church to interpret our Lord's words to subsequent generations. 2,000 plus years after our Lord was physically and biologically with us in this world, his church continues to proclaim the gospel, the good news, the teaching of the Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ, at a given point in history and time, became incarnate in this world so that he might teach initially himself and then leave to others to pass on that teaching as one generation gave way to another and to another and to another, and thus it will be until the end of time. So you see, we are the inheritors of an unbroken continuity of faith. And the only ones who really are the saddest individuals in any course of the church's history are those who would get themselves off that one path leading ultimately to Jesus Christ. We've seen it in our own time, of course, but other periods in the church's life have seen it as well. Now, in this 21st century in which you and I are living, because the good Lord has preordained that we were born and we were to be born and raised in the 20th/21st century, he has sent us, our Lord has sent us, a great, great gift in the person of his vicar in this world, our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI. He is not only occupying the chair of Peter, but as we say, he is a profound teacher who is occupying the chair of Peter. Really, in the person of our Holy Father and in the teaching of our Holy Father, our Lord is, in this year, 2012, fulfilling exactly and precisely these various things we've been listening to him say in the last several days' Gospels. He is not leaving us orphans. Even you and I who live in 21st century secular America, we are anything but orphans. In fact, we really, spiritually speaking, probably are not fully appreciative of how good we have things, because the most appreciative people are the ones who really and truly delve into the great, great treasures of the teaching of the church and the great, great minds who have produced and provided those treasures for us over the centuries. Well, in our own time, we have Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI. And so it is a joy to be meditating on him and on his thought during this retreat. My mind was going back this afternoon. I'd had, as a student and even as a priest, a number of occasions to meet him. And I recall on one occasion, I had not too long before that finished a series on EWTN on Defenders of the Faith, and he was one program on that series, and I was telling him all about it one day. I met him out in the square when he was Cardinal Ratzinger. It was very, very easy to meet him. You know, you could almost set your watch on what time of day he'd be walking through the Piazza of St. Peter's. And I stopped and I said, Your Eminence, I just wanted to tell you I'm doing this series on you. And I said, so all the world will now know the wonderful gifts you're giving the church. Do you know, he stood there and roared laughing. Now, the reason he roared laughing, of course, is because he's not a man who takes himself seriously. He takes his message extraordinarily seriously, but he does not take himself or the depth of his scholarship seriously. He realizes it is a gift from Almighty God. This wonderful man was born in very, very Catholic Bavaria in 1927. He's now 85 years of age, and he was born into a very devout Catholic family. His brother, Monsignor George Ratzinger, has written so beautifully about their background as children, their upbringing, in a marvelous new book called My Brother the Pope. I'm sure some of you here have read it already, and I hope that all of you have opportunity, because it's a great, great A great, great book to read. George Ratzinger writes as simply, or lives rather as simply and humbly as his brother. I well remember a few years ago being in Regensburg, where he makes his home, and you walk by a little, very inconspicuous apartment building, and there's a little mailbox. It has Professor George Ratzinger on top of the mailbox. Otherwise, you'd never know such a famous man lived there at all. But in any event, they were Bavarians and very, very Catholic, of course, and our Holy Father's father was I suppose we would call him perhaps a police commissioner, a minor judicial official, so to speak, whose job, whose position necessitated that the family move from one town to another within Bavaria. So while our Holy Father was born at Markthiel am Inn, and you can still visit, of course, his very beautifully refurbished birthplace and see the baptismal font in the parish church where he was baptized, nonetheless, the family did move subsequently a number of times. We have heard incessantly about the fact that he and his brother had to go and attend meetings of the Hitler Youth Movement. And you know that the press loves to focus on that kind of nonsense. Well, they went to one and they never returned to another. And our Holy Father has spent many, many years condemning National Socialism and anti-Semitism and the slaughter of the Jews and all that was so much part and parcel of the Germany of his day. He often remarked that he could not think back in the course of his life on a very precise moment when he absolutely knew that he wanted to be a priest. It was very likely one of those vocation stories where he just always knew the calling was always there and it would become more and more pronounced. He does talk about being very influenced by the presence of Cardinal Michael Fulhaber, who was the longtime Archbishop of Munich, Freising, and who would ultimately ordain our Holy Father and his brother to the priesthood in 1951. And he was enormously impressed with the presence of the Cardinal when he would come to visit the small village where the Ratzingers were living, and perhaps that cemented somewhat of his vocation. Unquestionably, one of the things that accounted for his vocation was the very famous Marian Shrine of Our Lady of Altötting, which is just a few miles, really, from Markthiel am Inn, and it's very much part of the Catholic heritage of southern Bavaria and has been a functioning Marian shrine since the 14th century. And it's, again, a remarkable place to visit. It's under the care of the Capuchin friars. Consists of many, many churches and chapels on its large grounds and a very famous venerated Madonna that has been there since the 14th century. It was brought, I believe, from Burgundy in France, and the Bavarian Catholics have venerated it ever since. And he would, of course, go there with his parents from the time he was a young boy. And many of his biographers have speculated that it was indeed the influence of our Blessed Mother that certainly was somewhat prevalent in his decision to become a priest, and particularly the devotion that he cultivated to Our Lady of Altötting at her very famous shrine there in Bavaria. In any event, he did indeed study for the priesthood, and he and his brother were ordained on the same day, June 29th, 1951. I hate to admit the fact that I was very much alive when the Holy Father was ordained. None of you were. I mean, as I look around the room, you're all far younger than I. But I was very much alive and well on the day of his ordination. I did not receive an invitation to it, but I mean, I was alive and well anyway. He was assigned immediately, of course, to a parish in the city of Munich, a somewhat affluent part of the city of Munich, where he was dealing with an intellectual type of Catholicism, so to speak. I think a certain sort of Catholic that he could intermingle with very easily because he was such an extraordinarily brilliant man, really from day one. I mean, as a youngster growing up in Bavaria, he had a tremendous brilliance, and this was recognized. But he does record oftentimes thinking to himself, well, if I am going to accept the priesthood, I have to accept the priesthood in its totality. I have to expect every aspect of the priesthood, including accepting that to which I am assigned. And he did not know what the entirety of his life was going to mean, being a priest. And yet, he had only that one assignment as a curate, as an assistant pastor at the Parish of the Most Precious Blood in Munich. And really, my dear friends, With all due respect to parish work, and I was in it for many, many years myself, but you know, it would have been a terrible loss to the church if all Joseph Ratzinger did was parish work all his life, you know, going to bingos and altar and rosary meetings and all. Nice as all of that is, I mean, the Lord gave him this phenomenal mind, and to cultivate that mind is really, you know, the church will always be in his benefit, because he most certainly did. And soon after his first assignment, the Archbishop of Freising sent him on to obtain his graduate degree, which in Germany, in his case anyway, was the habilitation degree, the degree which allows one to not only have a doctorate in theology, but also to be able to teach in various theological schools throughout Germany. And our Holy Father wrote his doctoral dissertation on the concept of revelation in the thought of Saint Bonaventure. It was a timely thing, because there were a number of theologians in the 1950s when he was studying for his habilitation degree that were taking a whole different view of the concept of revelation. Revelation in the old days was purely and simply thought of as a set of divine truths that were kind of up here someplace, and you grabbed and you pulled, and you know, you studied and learned by grabbing and pulling these divine truths, and all of a sudden you were an expert in what the church taught us about revelation. Well, the theological emphasis, of course, began to switch. This is a lot of years before any Vatican II now or anything, but it began to switch, and revelation began to be considered God's self-communication to the individual person. In other words, the church's way of presenting divine revelation was far, far, far more personal, far more filial. God's very personal gift to you and to me, his creatures whom he loves so much. God's extremely personal communication of himself to the individual. It was not some kind of an abstract body of truths out there. It was really God speaking to the individual. Well, that would not have been the way, of course, St. Bonaventure would have understood revelation all those many centuries ago. And Ratzinger's thesis was that really there's nothing in Bonaventure's theology of revelation that is terribly pertaining to what theologians are saying today. Well, one member of his board of examiners went crazy. He said, "You are absolutely unfaithful to the thinking of St. Bonaventure. I, you know, you have to make massive changes in this dissertation. I won't accept it until you do this, and this." And our Holy Father said, "I was a proud young man myself, and I thought that this fellow was all wrong, telling me what he was telling me and all the rest." But things were in varying ways smoothed over, I guess we can say, and he most certainly did finally obtain his habilitation degree, and he went on to hold distinguished professorships in theology at places like Tübingen and Munich and Regensburg was another one, one or two other German theological schools, as I recall, until we bring the story up to the late 1970s, when this very distinguished and holy man, whom the church had much taken notice of because of his contributions, because of his input at the Second Vatican Council when he was a young priest. He was there as a paritus, you know, a theological advisor. And the church, as I say, had taken much notice of his writing and of his scholarly work. And he was, in the late 1970s, appointed Archbishop of Munich and Freising. And John Paul II, who was elected pope just the following year, in 1978, began to take even more notice of this wonderful man who was now the Archbishop of Munich and Freising. And in 1981, he brought him to Rome to head the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, for which we remember him for so many, many years of tremendous service until his own election to the papacy in 2005, following John Paul's death. I think perhaps in all of those years that he served at the CDF, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, our Holy Father is probably best remembered for the famous Ratzinger Report. The Ratzinger Report was an exclusive interview that he gave on the state of the church 20 years after the close of the Second Vatican Council. And in that report, Cardinal Ratzinger pulled no punches. I mean, he told it like it is, like it was, like it still is in many ways. He hit very, very hard and very precisely. When I say he hit hard, I don't mean that he was in any way hitting uncharitably, not at all. But he was hitting very, very clearly on the precise nature of what had gone wrong in the 20 years since the Vatican Council closed. And one of the central themes underlying that whole Ratzinger report, which angered an awful lot of people at the time, you know, and pleased an awful lot more people, one of the underlying themes of the Ratzinger report was a fundamental theme of his ecclesiology, his take on the church, his view of the church. And it's put very, very simply, the church is Christ's church. It is not ours. We are the temporary custodians at the very brief moment in time in which the Lord has put us here in this world. But we cannot claim center stage in a church that does not, you know, of which we are members. But, you know, we're branches on the vine. The vine is Jesus Christ. We're members of the mystical body. He is head of that mystical body. It is his church. And we have to be faithful always, always to him. And then he went through a lot of the particulars of the lack of faithfulness and all that that had meant over the years. So it would be that statement in 1985 that made this famous prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith very, very well known. And as the cardinals were going into the conclave from which he would emerge as Pope Benedict XVI, he gave a magnificent talk that day on the dictatorship of relativism, the forgetfulness of God. And for that, I think Joseph Ratzinger is going to really go down in history, and his take on 20th, 21st century secularity is a study of breathtaking brilliance. For that matter, everything he writes is a study of breathtaking brilliance. So in our meditations ahead now, beginning this evening and continuing tomorrow, what are we going to do? I'm first of all going to look at question number one, who is Jesus Christ for Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict XVI? In other words, what is Ratzinger's Christology? Christology simply means the study of Christ. You can take it in the seminary, you can take it in college, you can read books on Christology. It is getting to know Christ better. Who is Christ for Benedict XVI? Then tomorrow morning we will begin, having established that premise, we'll begin with the church that our Lord established, the church, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, which is, again, I repeat, is not our church. It is Christ. Well, what is the nature of the church, according to Ratzinger, this church to which we belong? Our third conference will have to do with the crisis of belief in our world today. What is the cause of it? Why are we as secular as we are? Why have we forgotten God to the extent that we have? And then finally, one of the surest ways to come back, one of the surest prayers we can make, because we will be inserting ourselves much into the prayer of Jesus Christ in Ratzinger's Christology, and that prayer of Jesus Christ is terribly, terribly incomplete without the intercessory role of his own mother. And so our Holy Fathers take his theology of our Blessed Mother, daughter Zion, as he continually refers to her, as will occupy our fourth conference tomorrow. So, you know, you could go on and you could give a 365-day retreat here and just keep going every day of the year and never even begin to touch the surface of what our Holy Father has given to the church over the years. We just want to give some very, very brief highlights in each of our conferences during this retreat. And we hope and pray as we do now that the good Lord will send each and every one of us, or each and every one of you, especially who are making this retreat, the gift of his Holy Spirit, so that through the words of Benedict XVI, we may come closer to him who loves us so much, closer to him who has given us our life, closer to him who each day extends the invitation to each and every one of us to return to him, to the inheritance that has been promised for us all, and that we might faithfully, faithfully do our work in this world so that we might indeed be in a very, very good vantage point to reach the heavenly shores to which we are called at the end of our earthly life. Certainly, through our Holy Father, Benedict XVI, we have been given a wonderful compass to direct us on that journey. And examining some of the points of that compass will then be our preoccupation for the next few conferences.